The first Sunday of March 2004, I became your pastor. Now, some of you weren't even here then. 17 happy, wonderful years. You know, that's rare. I tell people, they ask me, how long have you been in Ville Platte? They ask me that quite often. I say 17 years. Say, whoa. You know why that's a whoa moment? The average tenure of a pastor staying at a church is 18 months to 24 months. A year and a half to 2 years. Man, it took me that long to figure out what I'm doing. Maybe that's what they're doing and figure out, I don't want any of this. They move to the next one. You know, transitioning from an ag mechanics teacher, to a pastor, it takes a little while to adjust. We're no longer welding, and we're no longer working on engines, and no longer testing soil. We're preaching the gospel. Thank you. Thank you. One amen. Today, as we continue our study through the book of Hebrews, we're in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Let me tell you, verses 4 through 6 are some of the most controversial verses in all the Bible. There's a lot of debate on a lot of sides what these verses mean and represent. But if we study and we look hard and we read the rest of the passage, it becomes clear what it's talking about. So if we had a title today's message, it would be Peril or Perseverance. The writer of the book of Hebrews is addressing these Jewish Christians, these believers who came out of Judaism. So they're Israelite Christians now. They were followers of Christ. They were in the church. He's addressing them and he's giving them warnings because they were wanting to go back to Judaism. They had not grown in their faith at all in Christ. They were not maturing. So we'll see some things this morning about what warning the writer of Hebrews gives to these Christians, to these people in the church who claimed they were in Christ at some point, but there's evidence beginning to show differently. We talk about security of a believer toward the latter part of this passage. I like what J. Vernon McGee says. He says, I believe in the eternal security of a believer and in the insecurity of the make-believer. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, why does he put it therefore? Well, if you read up a couple of verses, it says, for anyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That's why he has that therefore. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, verse 1, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying of on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they have again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those whose sake it is also filled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to be cursed, and it ends up being burned. Let's pray together. Father God, today, looking at your word, make it clear to us, Lord. We come to you with open hearts, longing to learn of you, longing for your spirit to move freely. Lord, dig deep into our soul. Not just that we have head knowledge, but that we have soul knowledge, belief, and faith to motivate us and move us toward maturity in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are several things we need to see from this passage. The first one is this, is to mature beyond basic teachings. So the writer of Hebrews is telling this church, these believers, these Christians, you need to mature beyond the basic things of understanding who Christ is. Verse 1-3 says, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So the writer here is at first encouraging them to mature beyond the foundational beliefs. Remember up in verse 12, the author lays this hard reality to these Christians. Verse 12 says, for though by this time you ought to be teaching, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need this, you have come to need milk and not food. See, these Christians ought to be maturing and to the point of that they can actually be teaching others, but they're not. But there's a question here we have to ask. See, in verse 12, it may seem a little confusing, but let's clear it up. Verse 12 says, you need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Chapter 5, verse 12 says, you need somebody to teach you the basic things. But that doesn't fit in verse 1 of chapter 6, where it says, leave the elementary teachings. Don't lay a foundation again. How do those two verses even fit together? So there's evidently a difference between chapter 5 and verse 12 and chapter 6 and verse 1. Well, what's the difference? Well, the teaching they need about the basics mentioned up in verse 12 is how to use a basic understanding of Christ to grow to maturity. So verse 12, he's saying, listen, what you've learned in Christ, you should be growing from that. You should be maturing in your faith. You learned who Jesus was. Now, great, you need to learn how to live for Jesus day in and day out. So much so that you should be able to teach other people how to live for Christ. You should be teaching others who Christ is and how to live for him. That's where you should be. But he says they're not there. Matter of fact, he's telling them, listen, you should not be laying the foundation implies that these Christians were losing sight of the basic knowledge and beliefs of Christ. He names a few things here. He said, these things you should not be hung up on. Verse 1 and verse 2, repentance from dead works and faith toward God and instruction about washings and laying on hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. See, they were hung up in the old Jewish beliefs. These believers, these Christians, were studying the old covenant so much that proved who Jesus was, that they weren't growing with the knowledge that they had to maturity in Christ. They were still studying the basic things. They were still going to grammar school, elementary school. They were never getting to high school, and they had been in the church for years. See, they learned by the old covenant that Jesus fulfilled it all. But that's all they wanted to study. They didn't want to learn how to live a Christian life. They were hung up there. And the writer is telling them, listen, by now, man, you say that you have been in Christ for years. You've been in here 20 years, and you know anything but the basic stuff. That's it. Why? By now, man, you ought to be teaching everybody else who Jesus is and how to live for him. That's how those two verses mix up. Man, they were just occupying themselves so much with pre-Christian foundational truths in preparation for Christ that they weren't really living the glory of Christ today. Man, if we never grow in our faith, if we just say yes to Jesus and we stop there, we're basically doing what these people, the writer of Hebrews, is rebuking. We're just hung up. We're just looking at all the basic things of Christ. Well, he was born on Christmas Day, man. He resurrected on Easter. He died on Good Friday. If we're just hung up there, those things need to be a major part of who we are. But listen, we can't just stay there. There's too many people who are walking in the church, have a little knowledge about Christ, and they just stop. And that's not the way that we are to live for Christ. We have no victory, no maturity, if that's all we know. And if that's all we want to know, that's even more troubling. These Christians had no fruitfulness in their life. They weren't bearing fruit for Christ. They weren't glorying in the gospel. They were still worried about the very, very basic things. Are you there in your life? You're just hanging on to the very basics when you know in your own life that you should be growing for Christ. You should be somewhere further down the line and at a point even where you have the desire to share with others. See, verse 3 adds a little truth to this growth to maturity. Verse 3 says, and this, in other words, we'll grow for Christ. And this, we will grow for Christ if God permits. Wait a minute. The writer of Hebrews is starting to identify two groups of people in the church. He's speaking to the church, but he's beginning to identify two groups of people sitting in the pew, so to speak. A few things we need to understand about verse 3. First of all, that God governs the progress of sanctification. God is the one who governs our maturity. In other words, if we have Christ, the Holy Spirit, living in us, we will want to mature. And we will make it our business in our personal study time, in our own personal life, and in the church that we attend, that we are part of and growing for Christ. We'll make it our business when the Holy Spirit, because why? We have this hunger, this desire to know more about Jesus and how to live for him in a world that seems so corrupt. We also see that advancing in maturity really is all grace. Advancing in Christ and knowing about Christ is really just all God's grace. It's not all what we do. It's God opening opportunities and just pouring into our life. And that we are broken, that we're humble enough to learn. You know, there are a lot of Christians who get arrogant. And they really don't want to learn anymore. They really don't. Well, I know this. I read that Bible. I know that Bible. No, you don't. Man, I'm 53 years old. I've been in church all my life. I have a master's degree from seminary. I'm still learning. And we never stop learning. Never. See, verse 3 also encourages us that it's our duty and our delight as Christians to grow toward maturity. Aren't you glad when you read a passage of Scripture and it's like the light bulb goes off, and it's like that aha moment. I finally understand what it means. Man, that's a sweet sense right there. You know, it's like, oh, what? I've read over this so many times, it's like, and I never really got it, but I get it. Man, that's a sweet moment. And the last thing we see is that God's sovereignty is over our growth. Man, and that's a wonderful place to be planted. If we're satisfied with just knowing the basic things and we really don't want to grow in Christ, we need a spiritual checkup. Are we really in Christ or not? Or we're just happy knowing some things but not growing some things. There's a lot of people who say they're Christians, but they're just happy with head knowledge but not heart knowledge, where their faith grows to be more into the character of Christ. Second thing we see from this passage. So the writer is telling them that you need to mature. And then he lays it on the line pretty hard between verses 4 and 6. Second thing we see here is the peril of falling away. Without the grace to repent. The peril of falling away from Christ without any grace to repent. Verse 4 and 5 says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened," he's talking to church people now, "and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." Listen, on the surface reading of these verses, one may conclude that a born-again believer in the family of God, regenerated, justified, sanctified in Christ, could fall away into lostness and eternal judgment and damnation. That's a very shallow reading of that. But there are many people, and there are many denominations who would read that and say, "Aha! You Baptists and you Presbyterians, there's proof that a saved person could again be lost." Well, honestly, that doctrine or that belief does not fit into the whole of Scripture. It's a pretty shallow reading of this passage. If you just read verses 4 or 5, and even in the verse 6, you would say, man, a saved person really could be lost again. And a lot of people grab that and they run with it and they make that their doctrine, but that doesn't fit Genesis through Revelation. That's why systematic theology is so important. That's why I take Wednesday nights and I've been teaching that for a while. No. Many passages in Scripture make it very clear that salvation in Christ Jesus is eternal. Matter of fact, Romans 8, verse 38 through 39 says, "For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You can jot down another one, John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30. Beautiful passages of security of a believer. First John 5:13. "For I write these things to you who believe in the name of Jesus Christ, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So how do we handle this passage in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6? How do we handle that? Well, there are three parts of this situation we need to understand and dig a little deeper. The author mentions these three and says, and when you read them, they sound like the average church member. Kind of shakes you up a little bit. The first one is this in verse 4 and 5. Says, basically, that there were great blessings and high religious experiences. Verse 4 says, to those who had once been enlightened. So now the writer is saying, listen, these church people, I'm addressing it to them in verse 4. Man, they've had some high religious experiences. They were enlightened. They heard the word of Jesus. They understood it. And actually, some believed. Well, they professed their faith. They had head knowledge about what was told to them. They were enlightened about Jesus. So, they're here in church with everyone else, and they're hearing the message, and they're experiencing the things of God, just like all the rest of the church. The second part we see is a person has been in church and has had the benefit of God's blessings on the church, and they have benefited by the works of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 says, they have tasted the heavenly gifts, which is probably the Lord's Supper. That's what they're meaning here. And they've been partakers of the Holy Spirit. So they've seen many works of the Holy Spirit that has happened. They've seen others be saved. They've seen moves and powerful moves of the Holy Spirit. And because they're in the church, they've even received blessings by being with the rest of the church, as God has poured out on the church. Matter of fact, the third thing is a person may have even sat under strong, solid, biblical teaching of God's Word. Verse 5 says, and they have tasted the good Word of God. Man, I preach the solid Word of God, and there are people who are here. And the writer of Hebrews is saying basically they've heard solid biblical teaching. They know the truth. They've heard it. And matter of fact, they've even acknowledged it and agreed with it. And the fourth thing he mentions here is that a person may even witnessed and benefited from the miracles and healings and workings of the Spirit that may even seemed improbable or impossible. Verse 5 says, the powers of the age to come. Man, they've seen people in church healed. They've seen miracles. Maybe even a few during that early church time, maybe even saw someone who was dead was raised back. They've seen all kind of miracles. Maybe someone even in their own family. And they've benefited from it. So let's get this right. This person has heard, in the church has heard strong biblical preaching and teaching. They benefited from the blessings of God. They experienced the miracles of God and great moves of the Holy Spirit. They've even confessed that they had faith in God, in Christ. And maybe even served in the church and in the community. In spite of all these blessings and experiences, this person falls away. Verse 6 says, they've had all of this. And maybe for years, they've been in church and they've benefited from the blessings of the church. They've seen people healed. Listen, they've even walked an aisle and they've even professed that they had faith. But they fall away from the faith. In other words, they turn their back on Jesus and walk away. Renounce Him as being Lord. So for all practical purposes, really, everyone who knew this person would testify that he or she was a Christian, a child of God. If you met him, you'd probably say, yeah, that's a Christian. Yeah, oh yeah, Sister so-and-so, she taught Sunday school. They came to church, they testified of Jesus, served in church, taught Sunday school, sang on the praise team, they experienced the move of the Spirit like the others in the church. Yet, at some point, they fall away. The author of Hebrews speaks of falling away, not falling into sin. We need to know the difference. You see, there were two disciples that Jesus had. You remember them? They both turned their back on Jesus. One name was Judas. Judas fell away from Jesus and never returned to him. Peter fell into sin and soon afterward saw the resurrected Jesus and was restored with tears. You see, two very different concepts. Apostasy and backsliding. We must be careful, really, not to confuse them with one another. See, apostasy does not take place suddenly and unexpectedly. Rather, it is a part of a decline that leads from unbelief to disobedience to apostasy. In other words, renouncing Christ. When the falling away from the faith happens, it leads to a hardening of a person's heart, and it is impossible to repent. We find other examples of this. The author of the book of Hebrews refers several times to the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. If you've been here a few Sundays, you've heard me use them as an example because he uses them as an example. They were freed. They saw the miracles of God. They were freed out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And they get to the Red Sea, and God parts it. And they go across on dry land, and the army of Pharaoh is swept away in the waves. Miracles. They're out in the desert. They send out 12 spies into the promised land to check it all out for them. All 12 come back, and only Caleb and Joshua have a positive response. The other 10 says, oh, look, listen, yes, it's filled with milk and honey, and listen, it is a wonderful place to be, but there's giants, and we can't defeat them. See the lack of faith? And the people got scared, and they rejected God. After all God had brought them through, all the plagues in Egypt and the miracle of the Red Sea, they rejected God. God let them wander out in the wilderness. 40 years. Do you know that the Israelites tried to go into the promised land again and were sorely defeated? God says, no, you turned away from me. He let every one of the adults die in the desert, including Moses. Only Joshua and Caleb were the two adults that went into the promised land. The rest were teenagers or below. There was no repentance for these people, even though they cried out to God in repentance. They cried out for forgiveness. But also, over in chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, God told Israel this, says, in whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. The conclusion of verse 6 is it is impossible to renew such a person again to repentance. Verse 6 says, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. So the person who's walked away and fallen away from Christ cannot be restored. You see, they had everything. They experienced church life like we do, believers do. They were there all the time. The person who has been under sound biblical teaching and preaching, maybe even confessed Christ, if they harden their heart and renounce Christ, there's no more grace for that person to repent. Kevin, that's just hard to grab. Yeah, it is hard to grab. Why? Because in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 and 17, the writer tells of Esau who squandered his birthright and his blessings, and he tried to repent, but he could not. Listen to what verse 16 and 17 of Hebrews chapter 12 says. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and maybe by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Esau was rejected. He had so profaned the grace of God, there was no longer any repentance for him. And he wept, and he looked sincere. God had forsaken him because he had no more patience with him. Listen, this is an invaluable and terrible warning not to fall away. Do not commit apostasy where you turn from Jesus with a hardened heart. Why? Because you have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit of God, for which there's no repentance. What you once said of Jesus was only words without faith. And without obedience. Been your pastor 17 years. And I've taught and I've preached. But at some point in Kevin West's life, I get to a point that I renounce Jesus Christ and I walk away from him, there's no more repentance for me. And you can count it all that all my teachings were just words. I was just making a living. That was it. He just needed a job, whatever. If it was never in here, and it was only here. And I tell you, you know what? All that stuff with Jesus I told you, I really don't believe. You can count to it that on Judgment Day, Jesus would say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Apostasy is serious. Knowing all the benefits and the blessings of the Spirit of God and hearing solid preaching, people are walking away from Christ. So, Brother Kevin, that sounds so hard. No, that's Bible. But we have to know something. The third part of this message is about assurance and perseverance. You see, verse 6 and 7 gives us some strong evidence of who the writer of Hebrews is speaking of. How do we know that verse 6 through 4 through 6 is not speaking of a born-again believer losing his salvation? Well, the next two verses clarify it. Verse 6 and 7. So you can't just stop. You need to keep everything in context. Verse 6 and 7 explain what verse 4 through 6 mean. He says, for the ground, verse 7, for the ground that drinks the rain which falls on it brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. Verse 8, but if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. The author tells of two very different soils. Maybe side by side, pastures that are side by side. Two very different soils. And the plants they produce. Both soils have been tilled. Both have benefited from the rain, the sunshine, the optimum temperature. Yet one field brings up plants with fruit that's beneficial to the farmer, while the other field brought forth thorns and thistles. What's the application here? In the local church, there are people who benefit from the blessings of God, the saved and the unsaved. Both hear sound biblical teaching and preaching. They see miracles of God and healings of sickness and disease. They experience the power and the move of the Holy Spirit in the church in similar ways. They fellowship together. They serve together. Maybe even give and do missions together. Yet at some point, the person who gave a false confession and does not possess the faith that they confess, little by little, will let go. First, they would do it personally, their own private life, when no one else is around. Then they'll do it in the midst of their family and maybe some close friends. They'll make a mockery of Jesus. And then little by little, eventually it becomes public and they disown anything to do with Jesus. You see the thorns and the thistles in their heart spring forth and overgrow their life. They're an apostate. They have never, ever been saved. The soil that the rain, the gospel, and all fell on, the soil was no good. The soil had seeds of thistles and thorns in that unsaved. They do not persevere. They're living in the peril of falling away where there's no more grace for repentance. Yet the believer who grows fruit for Jesus in their life does so because he is saved. The other soil, and the rain falls on them, everything is just right. When it springs forth, it produces fruit in their life. Evidence of their salvation. You see, people may fall into sin, which is backsliding, a saved person may backslide. But a saved person will never fall away into apostasy. You remember Jesus told a parable about a field. And the harvesters want to go out and harvest the crop. First of all, they want to go out and pull out the tares among the wheat. In other words, the weeds, the thorns and the thistles that were among the wheat. And the owner said, no, don't go yet. If you go pull them out, you'll uproot some of the wheat. Just leave them to the harvest time. In the church, there are people who are unbelievers, who have given a false profession of a faith. See, a profession of faith is really telling other people what you possess inside of you. There are people who give false ones, and over time, it shows through. The people who say, yes, I profess Christ as Lord, and there's a faith that they possess in their soul, the fruit shows through over time as they mature little by little for Christ. The person who has a false profession of faith, that they do not possess the faith that they claim that they have, little by little, thorns and thistles, the things of the world will begin to show through, and they'll fall away from Christ eventually. And their heart becomes so hard toward God that there's no more grace for repentance. Are you in Christ today? Do you possess the faith in here that you say that you profess? Oh, what a difference. It's telling this church, listen, among you, if you go back to Judaism, that's not a backsliding, that's a falling away from Jesus. You're an apostate. And for you, there's no hope. Doesn't that burden your heart? Doesn't that just say, wow, I thought the grace of God covered all my sins? There's a difference between apostasy and backsliding. There's a difference, Christian, born-again believer, in doing something that's sinful against God and turning away from Him completely. No. Christian, the faith that you have in Jesus Christ must persevere to the very end. Don't walk away. Don't turn away from Jesus. The gospel is being preached, it's being taught. You're here understanding and learning. Grow closer in your faith to God. It's impossible for a born-again believer, a person who is saved in Christ, to commit apostasy. But there are people who are fake believers. And sooner or later, the thorns and thistles begin to show through. Little by little, it's not a sudden, it's little by little, they drift away and they're gone. They never knew Christ as Savior to begin with. They were fake believers. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Are you in Christ today? Do you know Christ as Savior? Do you know Him? And He's regenerated your soul. He's made you new. He's washed your sins away, and you live for Him. Oh, if you're a baby Christian, start growing, please, in your faith in Him. Let's pray together. Father God, today, what an eye-opening passage of Scripture. But God, the truth is in these verses, that there are many who come into the church and they benefit, but they never know You. It's all fake. And at some point, maybe 6 months, a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years down the line, they walk away. And the hearts are so calloused and hardened, just like the Israelites, that there's no repentance for them. Father, as believers, as born-again Christians, grow us stronger, that good soil, that we produce fruit for Your kingdom. Fruit in our life, Lord, to mature to where You want us to be. God, we pray for Your Spirit to move, open our life up, in Jesus' name, amen.